especially on the fruit farmers and stuff.
You can buy rose and orange juice right off the tree down in Florida.
That's right. Well, back in Romans, in chapter 8. And the last time we were together, we saw that the contrast was given in the first, 14 verses of Romans 8 is where we looked at last time, and we saw that the contrast was, look, if it's the flesh, it's this way. If it's the spirit, it's this way. If it's the sinful nature at work, it's death. If it's the spirit of God at work, it's life. And so that there's this black and white, there's this contrast that's given to us so that we can see how absolutely necessary it is that we lean on Jesus Christ in every given moment, because as we depend upon Him, life comes. If we don't, death comes. We spread death, because sin always produces death of some kind in every experience. And so the contrast is given there. Who's in control? When you look in Romans chapter 7, you see the word I spoken over and over again. When you get to chapter 8, the first 14 verses, you see the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. You want to count how many times you see I in chapter 7 and you see the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. You know why the struggle is there in chapter 7 and why there's victory in chapter 8. And it's so important to see that, because the whole of your Christian experience is going to be based upon who's on first in your life. That's where it's going to be. That's going to be the foundational platform for being able to live the Christian life. God, the Bible tells us, has given us all that we need for life and godliness, but to accomplish this life and godliness, I have to take what God has given to me, and He has given me nothing less than the Spirit of God to live in me. So immediately when there's failure, immediately you can know why there's failure in your Christian life. It's because you got on first. And so what do you do about it? Acknowledge it to God and say, Lord, take over right now. Right in this moment, take over. And so it's this pathway of surrender, this pathway of giving way to the Holy Spirit that brings us into the kind of victory that God has called us to. That doesn't mean we're always going to be in victory. We are going to experience failure at times. But when we do, at least we can know why it's happened, rather than just trying to do better, because trying to do better doesn't work, but surrendering to Jesus Christ does, letting Him do the living in you. Don't get out of bed without surrendering to Jesus. And we talked about how we've become adopted and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and that in becoming those heirs, we've been brought into this incredible relationship with God. This full adoption, this winning us out, and we begin to now see what the Spirit is doing for us. We remember we said in verse 16, if you go back a few verses, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can see here, it testifies to our spirit, we are God's children. God reveals to us that we are God. Not everybody is God's child. I know Charlie Pride sung it. We're all God's children. Remember that song? Well, we are His children by creation, but we are not all His children by relation. John chapter 1 tells us in verse 12, as many as received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. So there's a spiritual child of God relationship that God wants to establish with us, but it comes by receiving Jesus Christ. If you've received Christ, then you know that Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit we are the God's children. And what did we say was the primary way that the Spirit of God reveals to us that we are the children of God? Can anybody remember that? What does the Spirit of God use primarily to speak to us so that we can know that we are a child of God? Anybody remember? The Word of God, the Bible itself. God's Word. Because God's Word stands sure. And the Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God and burns it into our heart, because it says, if I receive Him, I become a child of God, right? And I take that by faith. The Spirit of God brings it home to my heart. And I know I'm a child of God. I know that my sins are forgiven because He's promised whoever believes in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. So we have wealth of promises given to us through the Word of God. As a result of that, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And we said, of course, coming with all that wonderful inheritance is also sufferings that come with walking with God. And then he begins to speak to us of sufferings, of trials, and of the groaning of the whole of creation. And he does this because we are often in the middle of messes in life. We are often in the middle of situations where we wish we weren't there, aren't we? We find ourselves there often. And so the sufferings and the trials are now, but then there is the glory that's to be revealed. Paul often refers to this, and I would say if you look at the sufferings of the Apostle Paul from the time he became a believer, it's incredible what he went through. He was whipped more than Jesus was. Was it 3 times, 39 times, I think? Yeah. He was beaten with sticks and rods. He was in the deep, in the ocean, almost drowned, and over again, stoned. He suffered an incredible amount. And yet he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The glory being revealed. And there is a sense where the glory of God is revealed to us now, and there's a sense where there's a future glory to come. So we have the privilege of enjoying the glory of God now and the glory of God in a time to come. When the martyr Stephen was being stoned, the first martyr in the New Testament, as he was being stoned, he saw the Lord. And he was so full of glory in the middle of that death that he was experiencing, he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Paul says in another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he has the gall to call it a light affliction. I mean, if you had been whipped, you know, that many times and stoned and beaten with sticks, would you call that a light affliction? No. Some of us at times feel we're going through pretty heavy affliction. But I could tell you there's lots of people that have suffered far more than we have and yet have this incredible confidence and hope in God. So we're going to look here for a few moments in the next verse here, in verse 19. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. There is a sense where the fullness of who we are has not yet come. We don't have glorified bodies. I don't anyway. The last few days I haven't been feeling very good. My body's not glorified. It's still mundane. It still sometimes doesn't seem to work quite right. And we're waiting. There's a waiting for the fullness of that time. Because God made us tripartite. He made us body, soul, and spirit. He made us to be complete. And the redemption of your soul has happened by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And your spirit now has come into union with the Spirit of Almighty God. But the redemption of your body hasn't happened yet. We're going to see that a little bit later on here. And so there is an eager expectation, and there is a frustration while we're waiting that's given here, that speaks up. And it says that, in a sense, all of creation is suffering. Not just humans, but the whole of creation is suffering. Now, how can that be, and why is that? Can anybody tell me?
Amber should know that one.
Why? Because she's into the environment?
Yeah.
Oh. Why is there a frustration with all of creation? What caused this to happen? Let me go start there. Okay, when sin came in the world, that not only did man fall, but all of creation fell. The glory that we see now is less than what it was meant to be because of our sin. We were given the stewardship of the earth, were we not? That's what we were given in the book of Genesis. What have we done with the stewardship of the earth? What have we done with it? We've destroyed it. Why has it been so destroyed?
We're greedy.
That's right, because of greed. What's that, Morris? Stupidity. That too. Yeah. And so what we have done is because of the fall, you see, every problem traces back to the fall. Because of the fall, misery, destruction, pollution, death, all of this. For the creation is subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Now this is the fact that God has allowed the fall to take place. He has allowed there to be consequences for sin. Now, most of us would love to have, well, lots of people. We won't say anybody in this room would like to have it this way. Would love to have the sin, but not have the consequences. You know what I'm saying? Most people, they want to do whatever they want, whenever they want. They want to be able to be immoral and not reap any consequences from it. Isn't that the case? And when there's consequences, guess who gets blamed? God. God gets the blame for the consequences of sin. We live in a fallen world, and it's because of man's sin. And because of man's sin, there's misery and destruction. There's death. There would be no death if there was no sin. There would be no children in Haiti dead if there had been no sin come into the world. I can assure you that God had a better plan, but we thought we could do better. Adam and Eve thought we could do better, and we've been doing the same as Adam and Eve ever since. And so the mankind rants and raves against God for the consequences of sin and the misery and the destruction that's in this world. But it's our fault. And so God would not allow sin to continue without its consequences, because sin darkens the heart and brings such a painful destruction in life that God has to allow consequences for sin. And so the creation is subject to it. In what? In hope. Now, why did God allow sin to have consequences, and why is there hope in that?
In hope that we'll smarten up and come back to it.
That's right. Because if sin didn't have consequences, what would we be doing? We'd go right on sinning, wouldn't we? We would go right on being more and more miserable and destroying each other. And so there is a hope in the fact that God has allowed and subjected the whole of creation to the bondage that it's in, or people would just continue to destroy. They would continue to ruin, and the soul of man would become darker and darker, and there would be no redemption. So God allows there to be consequences for sin to cause people to wake up, to come to an understanding that they need God in their life. As a matter of fact, if you look through the book of Revelation and you look at anything to do with end times, you discover there comes a point in the history of this world where God is going to allow there to be just devastating consequences to sin, where there'll be earthquakes and floods, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines like we have never seen. It's not going to get better, friends. It's going to get worse. Eventually. And so as we begin to possibly in our day, I don't know, it could be in another 100 years or 1,000 years, but it's hard to imagine we're going to be able to keep going the way we're going, that there was going to be incredible pressures come in this world. But those distresses, those incredible pressures that come, are going to force people either to put their trust in God or they're going to curse God. And when you get into the Revelations, you see that actually happening. People are either going to turn to the Lord or they're going to turn completely away from Him. You might say, well, I don't like that plan. Especially, I don't want to be around when it happens, right? Well, it's the truth of the matter is, the Bible says this. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I can't remember the verse, but it says this. Because judgment against an evil work doesn't happen right away. The heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. That's what it says. Because judgment doesn't fall the moment men sin, they keep on sinning. But there will come a time when judgment will begin to fall right in this world as we culminate towards the end. And that will force people to either decide to follow the Antichrist or to follow Jesus Christ, one or the other. Am I making sense? Okay. It's kind of a gloomy subject, isn't it? But there's hope in hope. Why? So that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So now we see a turning point. We see that God has a plan. He will redeem us and he will redeem his creation. It's groaning now, but there is a time coming when there will be liberation, when there will be freedom. Hi, Matilda. And God is inviting us to this and bringing us into this place that this is going to happen. And so that no matter how deep the trial I'm going through right now, no matter what the circumstance I'm going through now, there is a word that can be used, and that's the word hope. That we can move forward because there's hope in God, in Jesus Christ. So even though we're going through it and creation is going through it and it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, does that mean we shouldn't bother with the environment then because it's all going to get burnt up anyway? Amber's shaking her head. No. It's true. We should be still, we are called to be the best stewards we can with what's left. We are to take care of this, even though someday it's going to be burned up. It's like, okay, well, there's no point. I'm going to die someday, so there's no point in me taking a bath, right? Right? Because I'm going to stink someday anyway in the grave, so I might as well not bother, right? You know. That's true. That's true. It'd be like the guy. There's a guy came in the hospital in Inverness years ago. He was a hermit, lived in his house with, like, cats galore. Not two or three, but like 30, 40 cats. And he had a pair of long johns that never came off, and the hair had actually grown through the long johns. So they had to cut underneath to get them off. It was a mess, needless to say. That's right, yeah. So yeah, we take care. We ought to be taking care of our bodies while we have them, and we should be taking care of the earth while it's here. Just because it's someday going to be burned up and gone doesn't give us any right. And sometimes Christians have been accused of saying, well, don't bother taking care of it because it doesn't matter anyway. But sometimes environmentalists, because they believe, sometimes some of them, all they believe is what's here, and that's the end of the story. It isn't the end of the story. Our hope goes beyond what's here. And know that the creation itself will be liberated. Know that there'll be a glorious new heavens and new earth, and that there will be no decay in it, and there'll be no destruction in it. God still has a plan. I think sometimes we think about heaven being somewhere we're going to float around on the clouds and eat dip or something, as they show on the advertisement on television. But it's not the case. It's not the case. Those who are in heaven now are waiting for something. They're waiting for their glorified bodies, and they're waiting for this to happen, for the end to come, so that they too can receive the physical bodies that God has given to us, only not the fallen ones that we have now. Something physical but new in its nature that will be ours at the end of the age and the beginning of a glorious one.
There's also pollution that happens from manufacturing things that we don't even see.
Sure. Most of the time,
we don't see it happening, so we don't
Yeah, most of the time we don't even know what we're doing with the things that we have. And so the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to what? To decay. That is the destruction, and brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. The next verse, son. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So all of creation is groaning. There's a sense of it's not what it was meant to be. And man, you can see some pretty glorious stuff in the creation that we have. Even though it's fallen, there is still so much beauty in it. Can you imagine what God has in store for us? What's to come? And it's almost like they give the example here that the all of creation is like is in labor. That's the picture that's given here. It's like it's in labor. That there is a whole new age coming. There's a new creation. There's a the new glorious freedom of the children of God is yet to come. That, and this is something that we are to be able to look forward to, because the next verse says, but not only so, but we also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, back to the Holy Spirit now, right? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the beginnings, the first tastes of what the Spirit of God is doing. We are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our what? Our bodies. Our bodies. So God understands that even though it's true that we're saved, we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We aren't complete yet. So we are going to experience sorrows and griefs and trials and troubles. All these things are going to be part and parcel. The whole of creation's groaning. We too are groaning. And we are waiting for this time to come. And Romans 8:24 says this, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? And so it tells us here, we're living in the place of hope for the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is a certain hope. This isn't an unsure hope. But what is defining hope as something that you don't have it yet, but you're expecting it. Right? And so we're in this place where we are waiting for, with hope, the certain hope. The Bible calls it a sure and a certain hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, a sure and certain hope, which is an anchor for the soul. Okay, that's what it's called in Hebrews chapter 6. And it says, you don't have it yet, but you're expecting it. Right? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it, what? Patiently. How often can we get through a circumstance because we know that, you know, we'll understand it all by and by? Or that God has promised that the sufferings are for, they're going to be over someday. That we will be in the presence of God. That we know that this is not the final chapter of the story. That the real first chapter of the great and glorious story is just yet to come. That we're just in the childbirth stage. We're going through the birth pangs. You know, sometimes we can feel, I shouldn't feel any depression. I shouldn't feel any groaning. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel any struggles because I'm a Christian. You know, I should be happy, 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 happy all the time. But is that true? Doesn't this tell us something about the you know, I'm not, as far as I know, if you went into the delivery room, there's not too many women that are in the middle of childbirth, happy, 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 happy all the time. Are they? I don't think so. And I think if you went in with maybe too happy a spirit, you might get screamed at. Right? Because that's the picture that's given here. We're in childbirth here. Okay? There's struggle. It's not easy. And there are times when we're going through it, and people around us are going through it. But we start at chapter 8 with the Spirit of God working. And that the Holy Spirit is caused us to become the creation of God. In the midst of this mess, God saves us. In the midst of our messes, God lifts us up. In the midst of all this stuff that's going on and the decay of our culture, our society, our hearts, sometimes the world around us, God is working. The Spirit of God has come. And He declares us the children of God, and He says, I'm going to finish this work, and we're going to get to the other side of this, even though there's agony at times, and trouble, and trial, and suffering. And so we come back to the personal application about how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it through this? This weary world with all its toil and struggle that we just sung about tonight, right? And that song really pictured what we were talking about tonight, wasn't it? Because until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, I'll carry on. Because we have a hope. We have an expectation to come, right? In the same way, just as all creation is groaning, just as there are times when we're suffering and struggling and we don't know what's going to happen next, and sometimes things happen, we can't explain it. And have you ever said to God, why, God? Have you ever? Why is this happening, Lord? I have. And I haven't gotten an answer sometimes either. I don't know. But I know this. The Spirit does what? He helps us in our weaknesses. We're not alone. We are not alone. The Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us when we don't know what to do. He helps us when we're puzzled. When we haven't got it all figured out. When we fail, and sometimes miserably. Or when we're in a place where we can't see any open door. We don't know what to do. And there's times when we don't even know what. We don't know what. We don't know what to pray for. We don't even know what to pray. We're so struggling at times that we just don't even know what to do with ourselves. We can't do anything to help ourselves. We can't sometimes even pray. But what does it say here? The Spirit Himself, Romans 8:26, does what? Intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit Himself prays for you. Now, what's neat about this? And I don't know if we can grasp this. I can't fully grasp it or understand it. But that God so identifies with you, that the Holy Spirit who's come to live in you so identifies with you that He feels what you feel. That when your heart is filled with agony, so is His. And it's hard to grasp that He could do that in each of us individually, that He has tied Himself to us so deeply. God is not aloof way up in the heavens. Friends, God has come to live in us. That means He is in the middle of this world with all its suffering. He is in the middle of Haiti tonight, and He was there when the earthquake happened. He is there in the hearts of every single believer in all of this planet, and He feels what they're experiencing. He experiences it, and He agonizes over it. He groans at times over our situation that we're in. How does that make you feel? What does that make you think about in terms of how you think about God? Yeah. He does. Anybody else? Have you ever thought of that? That's how much God relates to you in your life struggle? Have you ever thought of it like that?
I think about it when I read it.
Yeah.
It's not the first time I read it.
Yeah. Yes.
For it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us all pass our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yes. So there we have Jesus having said, saying Jesus experienced what we've experienced. He's going through, he went through it. But not only has Jesus gone through it, but the Holy Spirit is going through it. That's something. The Holy Spirit of God has come alongside of you to live in you and to face what you face, to feel what you feel, and to experience your life in him so that he groans for you. That's why it can say in the book of Ephesians, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in us by our actions, right? So it's obvious that the Spirit of God is not some cold, aloof person, but he is feeling what we're feeling. He experiences the fallenness of our world, the fallenness of the circumstances that we are in at times, but it tells us here, when we are down and out, the Spirit of God is praying for you. The word intercede, does anybody know what that means, that word?
Put yourself in the position of the person you're defending.
Yeah. You're standing on behalf of that person. It's like the lawyer is the intercessor for the prisoner or the accused. He's not in the in a courtroom. He's the intercessor. And so when we find here that the Spirit of God is praying for us. Isn't it good to have the Holy Spirit praying for you? I think it's pretty good. And you know, I'm going to go to a passage in Hebrews, if you want to pop there for a second, Marie. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. And we find out here. This is speaking of Jesus. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Boy, that's a nice verse to hold on to. He's able to save how much? Completely those who come to God through him. Isn't that good? That's if you want to talk about being sure if you're saved, all you need is this verse. Isn't that right? Isn't it say it? Because why is it? Because he always what?
Lives.
To do what?
Intercede
for them. So we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us from down here, and we've got Jesus interceding for us up there. And so we can see that our salvation through the cross, through his death on the cross, when we come to him, he's able to save us completely. Why? Because he is always alive. He is constantly looking after us, constantly interceding for us. So we've got all the bases covered here. God knows that we're going through it down here. He knows that it's a fallen world. He knows that we're on the, it's a struggling place. But we have someone in our corner. We have Jesus himself interceding for us. I don't understand that. I don't understand Jesus interceding to the Father on my behalf, but I'm glad he's doing it.
But it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
They say three in one.
Yes.
And aren't they all three together?
Yes.
In you.
Yes, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the person that's in you, which is the Spirit of Christ, and which is the Spirit of the Father. Because there, what the Spirit of God says is the same as if Jesus said it or the Father said it. And yet there are three persons, which we can see just in what we read tonight. The Spirit
is three
persons, and but they are one. There's absolutely unity in all things at all times. Complete. And yet they so interchange, I guess you could say, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So that if the Holy Spirit is ministering to me, I can say Christ is ministering to me. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's not me that's living, it's Christ who's living in me. But in reality, it's the Spirit of Christ who's living in me. Because Jesus said, I have to go so that the Spirit will come. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I have to leave so the Holy Spirit will come. It's because Jesus has taken on a body. He's taken a physical body into heaven. And he's taken humanity into heaven. And yet, but the Holy Spirit then comes to be able to live in each and every one of us. Because his physical body couldn't live inside of you, but the person of the Holy Spirit can. Do I understand that 100%? No. But the Bible does teach it. And in more than one place. So we can go back to Romans 8. And we're almost done. But isn't this good stuff? Isn't it good to see how God meets us in the middle of where we are, in the middle of a fallen world, in the middle of all the struggles that we're experiencing? We discover that God is with us and that we have this blessed assurance that he is looking after us. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This is something the Holy Spirit does. Some people have tried to say it comes out through your lips. I don't believe that. I believe you can't express it. We don't utter it. It's the Spirit of God doing something for us just because he's good to us, because he's just looking after us. So there are times when you're going through it, when you can't even pray, the Spirit of God's there, and he's praying for you. He's looking after you. Now, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And there it speaks of the fact that the Father, God Almighty, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, which is obvious, right? Because they are one, right? And the reason that that's good, because the Spirit is interceding for the saints, and he's doing it accordance with the will of God. Who are the saints? Tell me. We are. That's right. St. Morris. Yeah. What's that?
I said, I don't feel much like a saint.
Well, if we define what a saint is, then you know what it is. If it's for the saints, and we have the idea the saints are people whom the Pope declares to be a saint, then that leaves you out. Then this promise has nothing to do with you, right? The Spirit's not groaning for you, just for a few elite people. Isn't that right? But that isn't what the saints are defined as. The word saint is defined as somebody who's been set apart by God, which is every single believer. We're all saints. We just have to go back to the biblical definition of the word. If we don't, then we find ourselves in a place where we've missed the boat. And so it's a person who's set apart or anointed. And when we go to, it means sanctified or anointed by the Spirit of God. And so when we go to the scriptures, for example, if we go to, oh, I know we've been here before, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Right? He's writing to the church. And he describes them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then over almost every letter you'll find him talking about, it's to the saints. It's a letter to the saints. I'll tell you what. If you're going to believe that the saints are just an elite particular group that somebody else has decided that they perform so well that they're saints, then you might as well throw the Bible away, because most of the New Testament was written to the saints. Right? We shouldn't be bothering with this. It's not for us. Am I right? That's what you would come up with. What's that?
Are we sinners?
I'm a saint who can sin. Before I'm a Christian, I'm a sinner, and I'm not a saint. But once I become saved, I become a saint who can sin. But my identification is no longer that I'm a sinner, now I'm a saint. But as soon as we say that, the conjures in our mind, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. I'm a saint. But that's not what I am.
The definitions you had there of saint was holy?
Yes. It means being set apart to God. That's the definition of holiness. To be holy means
to be without sin.
No, it's being set apart to God.
Yeah.
No, it's not perfection. Because the command of the scripture, here's the command that God has given to you and to me. And would God do this? He says, be you holy, for I am holy. He tells us to be holy.
He also tells us to be sinless.
Yeah. But the hope of being holy is because God is holy and I have God in me. That's my holiness. That's God. That's God's plan. And we're still groaning. Let's go back to that to understand the context of this, that we are still groaning. We aren't perfected yet. We are waiting for the fullness of redemption. And so in that process, God is going to finish this work. But we haven't got there yet. I'm going to jump ahead in Romans 8 for a second just to show something here, just so you can see it. Keep going, just down a few more verses. And we're not going to get through this tonight. Yeah, here we go. Okay. Give me the... yeah. Those he predestined, he called. Those he calls, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Right from here, right to there, God does it. And so we're in that process. We'll get to this verse again, because somebody's going to raise some questions out of this verse. I know that. So we'll come back to it the next time we're together. But I just want to show you, and you're going to find this, the rest of Romans chapter 8 is filled with assurances, even though we're in a fallen world, even though we're groaning, even though there's times we can't even pray, that God is promised to look after us and to get us through whatever is coming and whatever you're in, and he's not going to fail in the process. He's going to do it completely in every way. Your hope is not in yourself and your performance or in how saintly you feel tonight. It's in God declaring you his own that makes you a saint, because God declares you his own. It is so hard for us to hear the word saint and not think of perfect. It's so hard for us. And some of the people who are so-called canonized as saints were true believers who walked with God, but they weren't perfect people. And if you had an opportunity to examine their lives, you would find lots of flaws and lots of failures. They weren't perfect people while they lived here. Who is? No one. Where would you have to say, if you want to set the standard that to be a saint you have to be absolutely perfect all the time, there was nobody except Jesus. Am I right? So you might as well throw that idea out right off the bat anyway. It doesn't count, right? That's not what saint means. If it meant that when Paul said, I'm writing to the saints in Ephesus, would he be saying, I'm writing to all the perfect people who never sinned in Ephesus? So do you see how foolish that is? What's, say that again?
No sense to send a letter. There isn't anybody there to read it.
That's right. That's right. It's for nobody then. Okay. So when you begin to define and understand what the word saint means, it frees you up to be able to say, yes, you're a saint. But there's no point in going out into a community that has the wrong idea of what the word saint means and declaring yourself a saint to them, because you're going to get yourself in a peck of trouble. They won't understand that. So we use words that people can understand, but you ask the question, Morse, and so we got the had to have some comment on that just to see just what the context is of being a saint. And so that means that he makes intercession for the saints, which is us, which is you, and which is me. Romans 8:27. We're going to stop with Romans 8:28 tonight, and that is it's kind of a concluding promise to what we've already seen up till now, and it is an introduction to even more promises to come. Romans 8 is promise packed, and it is because we're living in a fallen world, and it at times you just might feel like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And here's Romans 8 shouting at you. You can't, but God is going to do it, and God is going to cause you to make it regardless. because we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay, so here's the promise. That there's two things given here, two conditions. One, those who love him, and those who have been called by him. So there's the calling of God in your life, and you wouldn't be here if God hadn't been calling. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have any desire to open the Word of God if the Spirit of God wasn't working in your life. You'd be as far away from the things of God as you could possibly be, because it is God at work. The calling of God stirs your heart to want to know him, want to be with him. And as a result of that, as God works in your life, he reveals his love to you, and then something happens to you. You end up falling in love with him, right? And you know that in all things, in every situation, no matter how deep or dark it is, God works it for the good. That it's for the good. That's his promise. And that's a glorious promise to hold on to. No matter what the circumstance, I can know this is going to work up. God's going to turn it around for good. He's going to bring something good out of this. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how dark it is. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the problem is. We're going to come back to this verse. We're going to start here next week. It's a good verse to meditate on this week. When something happens that you don't like, you know you've got a promise underneath it. This promise is always underneath. No matter how dark the situation, it's working for the good for me. Because I know that I love God, and I know that I've been called. And then we'll go on from there and look at more and more promises exploding out of the place of groaning. Is victory, is assurance, is that the God is for you and with you. Any other questions or comments?
Should I share just that in verse 8 it says,
yes.
In 1 John 3 it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should become the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Okay. It's a beautiful verse. Yeah. The manner of love. God has bestowed upon us. And that verse 2 there says, "We is not yet been revealed what we shall be." It's the same idea, right? But we will know that when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. Even if you're a saint, you're still not perfect yet. But you will be perfected.
It's in Christ that you're saints.
Yes, that's right. All our sainthood,
it's in Christ and Jesus.
All our sainthood is Jesus. Take Jesus out of the picture and you got no sainthood at all. Okay. So in a sense, yeah, because your righteousness is Christ. It's not you. And that keeps you absolutely humble in your sainthood, because your whole sainthood depends upon Jesus Christ in you. He's all your righteousness. You got none of your own. So that keeps you humble, right? Okay. Now let's stop there tonight. We'll close in prayer. Maybe tonight I'll ask if Bride and Gordon will close in prayer for us. Start with you.
Father, I thank you that you've given us a written record of it more. That we can examine and know as one as you have left in our lives, and to know how much you are in the universe for us. And that your love extends to us in so many ways. I pray to you, Lord. Thank you for this group that's here tonight, and I pray that you will draw each one of us closer.
thanks again for everything that you do for us.
Yeah.
I give you thanks in Jesus' name.